Father, thank you for the songs that we have already sung that remind us of who you are, how fortunate we are to be beneficiaries of your love and forgiveness. But there is an enemy. There is a great deceiver. There is a lot of confusion what it is that you call your people to be and how to live. And I would pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that it, your word, would be our final authority. It doesn't matter what Keith Walsworth thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody here thinks or anybody that's listening online thinks. What matters is what do you think and how have you revealed that to us? So open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear. Help us to be willing to make the alterations that are needed for your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I hope you had a chance to read your blurb this morning, but if you have not had a chance to read your blurb, then later, not now. Okay, read it later. But in it, it tells a true story of fake art that was brought to a dealer, little by little, and it was sold as if it was rare and of great value. And if I remember right, over $80 million were spent on this art over a period of, if I remember right, 14 years. And then come to find out that it wasn't real art. It was fake. And that brings me to a question. Is there any similarity to fake art versus fake spirituality? Fake art versus fake spirituality. We need to examine our spirituality, all of us, and to find out if it has eternal value or if it's only temporary. I mean, even those things in this world that do great work for some people acknowledge that spirituality is good. Let me give you a couple examples. Here's one come from verywellmind.com. It says, people who feel comfortable and comforted with spirituality as a coping mechanism. So spirituality can be a coping mechanism for stress can rest assured that there's even more evidence that this is a good idea for them. Prayer and spirituality have been linked to better health, greater physiological well-being, less depression, less hypertension, less stress, dealing with difficult times, more positive feelings, superior ability to handle stress. So spirituality is good. Another one. Research has noted a link between spirituality and the resistance in the face of challenges, finding meaningful ways to connect with your own sense of spirituality, however you experience it, can be a powerful way to improve your psychological health and boost your well-being. So most everybody acknowledges that spirituality, whatever that might mean to every individual, is profitable. A little. But if it's not genuine spirituality, it has no eternal value. So if my spirituality only is beneficial for me to cope with this life and has no eternal benefits, something is seriously wrong. Does that happen in circles like ours and people that God has dealt with in the past? Oh man, has it ever? Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 23. Follow with me as I read. Paul is saying in verse 16, so, he's concluding something that's been going on for a little bit. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths,
which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grow with the incense that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Ouch! Some pretty strong words that Paul is talking about. So, spirituality without the fruit of the Spirit, spirituality without the fruit of the Spirit is as worthless as a coat hanger without a hook. That's a mental picture you're going to hang with you. So spirituality, I might think I'm a spiritual person. Read my Bible, pray every day, share Jesus with others. If I don't have the fruit of the Spirit flowing through me, then my spirituality is of little value when it comes to eternity. That hurts. So the Colossae heresy, we don't know exactly what it was, but we know that there were people that were coming into this church, and they were messing with truth and messing with minds and bringing confusion. So there was Judaism. There was some Judaism that was coming in, and they have benefits of symbols. Certain things that the Jewish believers had done and did do, and they saw this as important, and they cherished these things. And it wasn't wrong that they cherished some of these things, but they were trying to force it onto others. There was Gnosticism that was beginning to develop, and Gnosticism was saying, hey, we have found new truths, and we have had some great experiences, and until you find and learn these deep truths and begin to have these experiences, then you really don't know all that God wants for you. So just come and be with us and help us to help you to find these deeper truths and experience these experiences and see the greatness of God. That was Gnosticism that was coming in. Then there's philosophicalism, and I know that's the word I made up, but it's these individuals that are coming in and saying, now listen, God gave you a mind. He expects you to think these things through, and if it doesn't make sense, then you know that it can't hardly be true. So physical reasoning becomes our final authority, even though we're told not to lean on our own understanding. That too was coming into the church. And then you got syncretism that was being brought about, and there were individuals in the church saying, yeah, you know, it's you're right, Jesus is good, but you know, yoga has a place, and Buddha has a place, and Islam has a place, and we just gotta all learn to get along together and tolerate. There is no absolute truth. We can just kind of believe whatever we want to believe. Well, that's what Paul is hitting here. And so that we understand what he's dealing with here, I want us to catch it all in its context. So if you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. This is what he says. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Be careful with individuals and their great reasoning abilities. There are individuals that have a great ability to be able to intimidate and to manipulate and to twist things and trying to get you to see things exactly how they see it. Be careful of those individuals. Watch out for them. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Again, there's these individuals that come in and they're smart, they're educated, and they're crafty, but they're trying to lead you into think like they think, do as they do, fit into the mold. This is what a true Christian looks like, or a true child of God looks like. Beware of them. Verse 16, we already read it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or new moon or Sabbaths. And then verse 18, let no one cheat you. Are you getting the idea? Paul is really trying to get these folks to understand that Jesus is all in all and Scripture is final authority. I'm going to get in trouble with this, for this, but I'm going to start. I'm going to read the text again, but I'm going to be reading from not a translation, but a paraphrase. All right, it's called, yeah, I know, The Message. But listen to these words. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and in intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments and never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty tradition of human reasoning and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in Him. So you can see and hear Him clearly. You don't need a telescope or a microscope or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into the fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping long list of laws. No, you're already in. Insiders. Not some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual after that, you've already been through it. Submitting to baptism, going under the water was burial from your old life. Coming up out of it was resurrection. God raising you from the dead, and He did as He did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it: all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to the cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe and their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. So don't put up with anyone pressuring you in details of diet, worship services, holy days. All those things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. Substance is Christ. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and to scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He is the head. We are the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as He nourishes us. Wow. Jeremiah warns. I heard these prophets say, listen to the dream I had from God last night. And then they proceed to tell you lies in my name. It goes on. How long will this be in the heart of prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. They believe what they're doing is right. They believe these things are from God, but they're not. They're not. And they look so sincere, and they're zealous and enthusiastic. And the only way you and I are going to know whether they're genuinely of God or not is in His Word. That's the final authority. So some red flags, verses 16 through 19. I've already read them a couple of times. We'll just walk through them. Number one, these individuals that come and try to manipulate, number one, they are critical and demanding. Someone that comes to you and has a critical spirit and is demanding in a sense that you bow to their understanding, to their convictions, to their whatever, be careful. Look at verse 16. So let no one judge you. So these false teachers who have extra stuff that they want to add to the gospel, they come to you and they're pretty demanding and they're critical. Because if you don't dot your I's and cross your T's like they dot their I's and cross their T's, then they become critical. And folks, we have to be careful. The early church was mixed up of all kinds of people coming from all different backgrounds, and they had to be careful. They had to be gracious. They had to be gentle. They had to be kind. They had to be patient. And so when we begin to think that we have a handle on truth and we become demanding and critical, that spirit's not from God. So Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. The idea there of judging is to disqualify you. Because you do this or you do that, you are disqualified. You can't be a real spiritual Christian or whatever. You're disqualified. So one red flag, somebody comes to you and they're critical and demanding. Watch out for them. This includes food. The Jewish individuals had certain food, dietary laws. So did Roman and pagan beliefs. They had differing dietary laws. And so they come into the church and everybody's trying to get everybody to eat like they eat and to follow their rules and their regulations. And you got chaos. And Paul said, don't you let anyone judge you, disqualify you because you eat this or you eat that or because you refuse to eat this or because you don't let anybody judge you on those things. Second thing is drink. I doubt it's water he's talking about here. So under Jewish law, wine was considered a blessing and good. The Jewish individuals wouldn't have had any trouble with drinking of wine. But pagans, Islam even, others may have had. And so Paul says, don't let anyone disqualify you. Drunkenness is wrong. I think we all agree. Scripture is very clear. But don't let anyone disqualify you because of food or drink. Festivals, banquets, parties, festive events. Okay, we just had Halloween. I am not a fan of Halloween. Our kids never went trick-or-treating. Those are my convictions. I hold dear to that. But shame on me if I look down my nose because you think differently. And shame on you if you think that some mean old dad who has legalistic tendencies who ought to let his kids experience life, shame on you if you look down your nose at me because I don't agree with you. That's what he's getting at. He goes on. New moons and Sabbath day versus corporate worship. All right, Jews wanted to worship on the Sabbath. The New Testament shows the New Testament church swinging to the Lord's Day Sunday. So there are going to be differing opinions. It's not the day. If you want to worship God on Saturday, wonderful. If you want to worship God on Sunday, wonderful. If your corporate gathering and worshiping God is Thursday, wonderful. The day doesn't matter. Corporate worship does. So don't say, well, I just treat every day alike. Well, I don't need corporate worship. No, God commanded that. He said, don't let anybody do that. Charles Spurgeon has a great quote. I can't take time to read it. We got to move on. Another red flag. Enthralled with replicas. Notice verse 17. He says, These are shadows of things to come, but the substance is Christ. A lot of the stuff that was in the Old Testament was pointing us to the real thing, that is Christ. But we have people today that are chasing after replicas. In fact, you know, anything can become a replica. We can put more confidence in prayer than in God. We can believe that fasting has more power in it than something else. And so we begin to put our trust in these replicas, these things that are valueless of themselves, when it ought to be Christ that we're focused on. But that's what they do. They follow replicas. False humility, self-denial can sometimes be a way of promoting. Let me give you an example. When I went to Bible college, now I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't have any real understanding. My wife and I come to know Christ. We commit our lives to Him, and it isn't long. I feel the call of ministry. I head off to Bible college. I don't know anything. And they give me a transcript of what's expected of me and everything that I got to read, and I can barely read. I was just overwhelmed. But to go to Bible school, there were some things I had to do. And things I couldn't do. So I couldn't wear jeans. I couldn't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. I was already married, so Brenda had to clean up her act. No facial hair. I had to wear a tie for chapel. And on Sundays, I had to go to church in a suit and tie. Anything wrong with any of that stuff? No. Were they legalistic? No, they weren't legalistic. They had standards. But this is where it goes wrong. No one told me these are just replicas. These are just some things that will help you to maybe have a greater impact. But I didn't know any of that. And so it isn't long, and I begin to think that this is spirituality. So I don't smoke, drink, or chew because I'm spiritual. I wear a suit and I lost my tie somewhere down the line. This shows I'm spiritual. No. No, that's false humility that's used to promote. Oh, people look at him. Oh, he must be spiritual. Why, look at that. That's what they did with the scribes and the Pharisees. So be careful of that. Be careful of that. And they major in the minors, and they minor in the majors. Oh, you say, but Pastor, what do you do with you? You could be a stumbling block. You mean if you're at a reception, and they may have wine, and they're going to do a toast. And isn't it interesting that we have certain standards for certain things? And we don't care about other things. Let me illustrate. We live in a hodgepodge society. We got people from all different backgrounds. And did you know that if you're sitting with someone from Afghanistan and you're sweeping the floor and your broom touches their feet, you're telling them that someone they love or even themselves may die. So you better not what? Sweep the floor when anybody's around because you don't know where they're from. If you're at that wedding and they're going to do a cheer with some wine and you've decided you're going to do it with water. In Germany, if anybody's from Germany, they may believe that a cheer with water, you are actually wishing death on the people you are drinking with. Or bread. How do you, when you put bread on the table, put it in a basket, you make sure that that's straight up? I mean, the top is top and bottom is bottom, or do you just throw it in there? Because there are people who believe that the bread represents the body of Christ, and so it needs to be treated with respect. And so if you just toss it in there, what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is there are people all around us who have differing convictions. You may not know what those convictions are. They may have things that they consider wrong. You may not know that. And you can't live your life in fear of all of that. Well, let me tell you, you're back at the wedding, and the wedding cake has been cut, all right? Your table is free to go up and get cake, and you're pretty excited to get cake. You're like me, you know? But what if there's somebody at the table that's a diabetic? Or maybe they're just on a diet because they have to lose a lot of weight, and maybe you're going to get that cake might tempt them to go get a piece of cake. You see the double standards that we can have? Did you know that the Bible speaks the same with wine as it does with money? It's considered a blessing as well as a curse. It depends on how you use it. So true spirituality is glorifying God, being obedient to his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last two chapters of this book are going to lead that all up. So our responsibility is found in verses 20 through 23, and I got to really smooth through this quickly. First thing we see is regardless of the pressure, we are not to bow to man's traditions. Regardless of the pressure, we are not to bow to man's traditions and teachings. Verse 8 told us that as well. So personal convictions versus biblical commands. We have to be careful with that. We all have biblical or personal convictions, and we need to live by those. To sin against your own convictions is sin. I mean, to go against your own convictions is a sin. If that's what your conscience says, it's a sin, but it's not something you force on everybody else. If it's not a biblical command, be careful of it. Matthew 7, 6 through 9, all Jesus is saying is, listen, this Jewish hodgepodge of religion that was here, they don't really care what the Bible says. All they care about is what man is teaching, what man thinks, and their traditions and their rituals. Second thing in verse 23, don't settle for worthless spirituality. It has no value for all eternity. For whatever zeal and enthusiasm that these spiritual teachers may have had and brought into the church at Colossae, Paul did not share their zeal nor their enthusiasm. You see, zeal and enthusiasm without knowledge is dangerous. Proverbs tells us it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. So it's not just zeal that we're evaluating or enthusiasm. They need to be people of the word. So what should our response be to someone who is excited about something new? Number one, don't quench their fire. Okay? Somebody comes along and they're all excited about this, and you may say, that's the way out of here. They shouldn't be getting caught. The first thing you do, don't try to quench that too quick. They're tender, they're sensitive, they're wanting to grow, they're wanting to know, so be careful you just don't throw the water on it, because that's just going to drive them away, because they really think they've found something, experienced something. So don't do that. But the second thing you don't want to do is you don't want to cultivate their deception. Oh, wow, really? Oh, you know, I guess God does use different things for different people, and don't do that either. So be careful. Be careful. Is there anything worse than wrong convictions and traditions of men? So if you've been sitting here and you're saying, oh man, he's really getting them now. He's really after them. Now it's your turn. You know what's worse than having no convictions or following the traditions of men? And that's to have no convictions and no foundation. I just love Jesus. Well, if you just love Jesus, then keep his commands. This idea that my spirituality, I just follow whatever I feel. That's my leading. That's my guiding. I almost said it. I'm not going to. Don't do that. You need the scriptures. Let us all be Bereans. We need to examine the word. So we don't want to be one day find out that we've bought fake spirituality. We want the real thing. I got to pray. Father, oh boy, this is a challenging text for us. And it's good for us to think these things through, because we can all get caught up in traditions of men and the teachings of man and the convictions of man. And we want Central to be a solid, strong, biblical church. Help us to be spiritual people. And help us to be making sure that Christ is the head and he is what we have fallen in love with. And it is through your word that we get to know him, and help us to be careful not to get sidetracked on the lesser things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.